We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, O God, to worship you, to gather together, to study your word, to encourage each other. Father, we don't want to take this freedom for granted, and so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for the people that have laid down their lives in this country so that we can have this freedom. And Father, we pray as you have ministered to us this morning, you might continue through the ministry of your word to touch our lives, to teach us, to edify us, to lift us up, and to cause the name of Christ to be glorified. Lord, we give you thanks for this. Lord, even as we saw that clip, Lord, we just remember those who are suffering for their faith in you. And Lord, we just pray that you might intervene in those camps, intervene in those places of authority, so that your people, oh God, would be given the opportunity, Father, to escape from some of the persecution that they are facing, and give an opportunity, oh God, to resettle in places where they can experience peace and be able to share their faith with others. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. So we have been doing this series, The Psalmist King, referring to King David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms. And many of us know that the Psalms have influenced and impacted the church over the years, have impacted our worship. And so we're thankful for the Psalms. Many of them came out of David's own personal experience. Last week we talked about that David experienced God's covenant. And so we talked about God being a God of covenant last week. And I just wanted to continue to talk a little bit more about covenant today in terms of David. And so I'm calling this the character and commitment, looking at David's character and commitment. And in fact, his commitment came out of his character, and all that was tied up in how he understood God and God's covenant. And so starting first, looking at some of the attributes of David, some of the features that stand out about David. Some of these things I've mentioned over the weeks, but there may be people new here this morning who have not heard some of this series, so I just want to recap on some of these things. One of the things we see in Psalm 27, and I'm going to read Psalm 27, the first four verses. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Similar things to what God has been ministering to us here this morning, that we have no need to fear. And so the psalm says, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foe who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." And so the psalmist here, David, is showing that all sort of stuff may happen. His enemies may come against him. Things may look crazy, but he's not going to give way to fear. And his desire, his only desire, was to be in God's presence. David placed God first in his life, first in the life of the nation. He established 24/7 worship. He was the one who went back and brought by the ark of God's presence, because he saw the value of putting God first. And he had the confidence that if he placed God first, then God will take care of all the other things. If he sought after the Lord, if he spent time in God's presence, if he allowed the presence of the Lord to permeate him as the prophetic word came earlier, then God would take care of all the other matters. He's not saying difficulties won't come. He's saying difficulties will come. The enemy will rise up. But he's not going to give way to fear because of the enemy. And so it's a reminder to show us the type of person that David was, that the Lord called him a man after his own heart, a man who delighted in God's presence. In Psalm 27 there, verse 8, David says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." And so David is saying that basically there's something that was happening inside of him that cried out, you need to seek God's face. You need to spend time in God's presence. You need to go after the Lord. And David's response was, yes, I'm going to go after the Lord. Yes, I'm going to seek his face. Yes, really, all I need is God's presence. All I need is to understand, as Moses says, the ways of the Lord. And that's what David went after. That's what set him apart from Saul, set him apart from some of the other kings that came later on, in that David was a man whose entire desire was wrapped up in, Lord, I want to know you. I want to see your beauty. I want to inquire in your temple. David sometimes was, because of circumstances, had to actually encourage himself. And so a psalm that many of us know, Psalm 103, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. In other words, David might have reached a time when he didn't even feel like blessing God, didn't even feel like praising God. Can we all go through that? But David is like, I'm not going to live by my feelings. I'm going to speak to myself. I'm going to encourage myself and say, self, bless God. Look at what God has done for you. Look at all of his benefits. He says he heals all of my diseases. He forgives all of my sins. And so David reminded himself of the goodness of God. Reminded himself of the ways in which God intervened in his life and encouraged himself to worship the Lord. And you and I need to do that sometimes. Sometimes you'll feel, you know, just, I don't know, down, maybe the winter blues get to you. But you have to speak to yourself and say, so bless God. The fact that you have breath, give him praise. The fact that you had a house to sleep in and heat, oh, worship the Lord. Amen. Sometimes I forget how cold it is outside until I go outside. I'm like, ooh. My friend is here from Jamaica. And I said to her this morning, she was saying that she was feeling tired. I says, well, once you go outside, that cold is going to drive tiredness away from your body. It's going to wake you up. But give God thanks for his goodness. Give God thanks for his grace. All of my life and all of your life, God has been faithful to us. God has been good to us. In fact, he's better to us than we even realize. If I stop and start to reflect and realize, oh my, he has been so, so good. And that's what David recognized. And that's what David said. And he's talking about this in the old covenant. He didn't even understand what it meant to know about the blood of Jesus Christ. And he was saying this to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all of my diseases. That's the type of man David was. He feared the Lord. He reverenced the Lord so much so that even though Saul was chasing him, even though Saul wanted to kill him and he could have killed Saul, he says, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Why? Because I don't want to go against God. He's God's anointed. I'm going to stand back and allow God to deal with him. That comes out of his fear and his reverence for the Lord. That he said, Lord, you will take revenge. You will vindicate me. David was a man who found that when he was in times of distress, when people turned against him in First Samuel chapter 30, after his wife and others were kidnapped and his own men turned against him, the Bible says he found strength in the Lord. He knew where to go to find his strength. He knew what to do. He didn't have to depend upon people. Not that we don't need people, but sometimes some of the things people say to you will make you even more discouraged, will distress you even more. You got to find your strength in the Lord. That's why Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so that's what David understood from Old Testament times. That his strength has to be in God so that he can face the things around him. When he went against the giant, he found his strength in God. Because if he looked at the armies of the Lord, of Israel at that time, he'd be like, man, you guys would scare me just the way you're so fearful of Goliath. But he says to Goliath, you come against me with a sword and with a javelin, but I'm going to come against you in the name of the Lord. David knew his God. And so he could find strength in God to face the giant. Situations that are intimidating by itself. But when you know the Lord, according to Daniel, those who do know God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Our strength in God comes out of our relationship with God, comes out of knowing the Lord. And then it goes on to say that David also functioned with integrity before the Lord. In other words, the way he was by himself was the way he was when he was with people. The way he worshipped God by himself was the way he was when he was worshipping God in public. So much so that his wife couldn't deal with it. Michal couldn't deal with it because David worshipped the Lord with all of his might. And he wasn't concerned about how he looked in the eyes of people. The same way he worshipped God when he was by himself. The same way he functioned with God by himself was the same way he functioned with God in public. The same way he dealt with people by himself was the same way he dealt with people in public. He was a man of integrity. And I've given you several scriptures there that articulates this reality. That he was a man of integrity. He was a man who knew the ways of the Lord. Last week we read where David says that for those who keep his covenant, they discover God to be a God of love in all of his ways. David understood that. In Psalm 103, he says this, verse 7. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Can somebody say amen? He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I mean, David got some insights here as an Old Testament young man. That the Lord is compassionate and gracious, who abounds in love and slow to anger, abounds in mercy. He knew the Lord. And so he responded to the Lord out of that understanding of who God is, knowing the ways of God. And you and I, we need to grow in knowing the ways of God, because sometimes I'm telling you, for example, David says here that the Lord is slow to anger and full of mercy. You know, sometimes when people do things, you'd really want to see God like, strike them quickly. But that's not the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord is that he's slow to anger. It's true. But I'm glad that he's slow to anger when it comes to me, personally speaking. But when you know the ways of the Lord, you realize it, that some people do stuff and they seem as if they're getting away with it. That's all right. Leave them to the Lord. Lord knows how to deal with some of these folks. The word of God says in Romans, the Lord says, or at least Paul says, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. That's God's prerogative to take vengeance. My prerogative is to do good to those who despisefully use me, is to do good to my enemies, to feed them if they are hungry, give them drink if they are thirsty. That's my prerogative, is to just love on them. His prerogative is to take vengeance. It might take a while, but if you have faith and confidence in God, his vengeance usually is to restore and to bring people into relationship with himself. We want them destroyed immediately. God has given them more time to turn. God has given them more time to understand his goodness and his mercy so they can turn and experience a relationship with him. Think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, the amount of stuff that Paul did, most of us would be like, this man needs to be just be taken now, but God used this Paul, the same Paul, to write roughly half of the New Testament to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. That's God's redemptive way of looking at things. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. I'm going to skip down to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Since for the sake of time, looking at Saul's attitude towards covenant. And then we look at David's attitude towards covenant. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 1 says, during the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, it's on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. I've been thinking about this scripture for part of last week. Israel, during the time of Joshua, made a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites had deceived them. They were neighbors. But they pretended they were coming from afar, had dried stale bread and all sort of stuff. And they came to Joshua and said, we are from afar and realize God is with you. Can we go in, enter into a covenant? Joshua didn't do what they call due diligence. He didn't want to check things out. He entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites. And then he realized after that they were neighbors. But there's something about covenant. That once you enter into a covenant, you can't back out. The conditions of the covenant can't be changed once established. That's why when God made a covenant with Israel and realized that their hearts weren't into it, God says, I have to make a new covenant. Because you can't amend the covenant after it has been enacted. It's just set. And so what you have to do before you go into the covenant is to make your prenuptial agreement and all of that type of thing first. But if you don't make them, and here's this rich dude getting married to this young girl, no matter what happens after he enters into the covenant, whatever he has belongs to her too. That's what the covenant is. You can't say, whoa, I should have done this before. Too late. You got to take care of things before you enter into the covenant. And so here it is. They're in this covenant with the Gibeonites. And Saul didn't necessarily like them. And Saul had no care for covenant. He thought he could just do anything he wanted to do. And so Saul started ethnic cleansing. Yes, I said that. Ethnic cleansing. Saul started to kill the Gibeonites. And he killed several of them. And what I don't understand about this passage is like, Lord, why didn't you bring the famine during the time of Saul? Saul is the one who did this thing, not David. But the famine didn't happen until the time of David. 3 consecutive years of famine, and David realized something is wrong. Where are the blessings of God? Something is wrong. Why are we having famine for 3 consecutive years? So David went and sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said to David, David, it's not your fault. It's Saul's fault. He was the one who violated covenant. And once you violate covenant, God takes covenant seriously, and there will be consequences. And I'm going to throw this out. I think that the Lord realized that David would do something to alleviate the judgment. Perhaps Saul wouldn't. Perhaps Saul would kill whoever comes to him and say, that's God's judgment. But for whatever reason, the Lord waited until the time of David to say, David, it's because of what Saul did. And so David met with the Gibeonites and said, basically, what can we do to make amends for the way Saul treated you? What can we do? Because if something wrong has been done, amends have to be made. You can check that out. Years ago, I did a series on forgiveness, and you realize that if there's going to be reconciliation, amends have to be made. And so the Gibeonite says, well, basically give us 7 of the descendants of Saul, and we are going to hang them and kill them, and that will take care of basically what they did to us. And that's basically what David did, and the famine came to an end. But I share that to help us to see that Saul did not have any real concern about keeping covenant. And when covenant is broken, there will be consequences. Maybe not in your time, but maybe in those who come after. But there will be consequences because God is the one who, as it were, gives a final seal of approval upon covenants. And when God says yes to this covenant, then as the word says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And that's a different topic for another time. God tells us the conditions under which we can get out of the covenant of marriage. Primary one being unfaithfulness, but that's for another time. But I want us to see the attitude of Saul towards covenant. And now we have David. What was David's attitude towards covenant? 2 Samuel chapter 9. And verse 1, it says, David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? If you remember, David entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And so now David is king, and David is trying to find a way to continue to show, to keep his end of the covenant, even though Jonathan is already dead. And so David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul, the same man who chased me all over the place? Is there anyone left to whom I can show kindness? I can show mercy? I can show goodness? And what we have here in this passage is really, we can learn a lot about how the Holy Spirit works and how God works from how David responds in this passage here. So David wants to show kindness to someone. Verse 2 says, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David and the king and said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'To your service,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?'" So now it's not just kindness for my sake, but I want to show them God's kindness, God's mercy, God's goodness. Ziba answered the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him. "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you'll always eat at my table." And what we have here is that David learned that there was a son of Jonathan who was crippled in both feet. 2 Samuel 4 tells us that this happened when Saul and Jonathan were killed, that the person was taking care of this young child at the time. He was about 5 years old. She was running with him. She stumbled, and the boy fell out of her arms and perhaps severed his spine or something. He was lame from his in both legs from that time, from the young age of 5. Lame not because of something that he did, but because of circumstances. Lame not because he was in war or anything, but lame simply because he had an unfortunate thing happen to him. And that thing then characterized the rest of his life. He was crippled in both legs, and back then times were of such, it would have been difficult to get around. He didn't have any nice wheelchairs like Bethany have or anything like that to get around. It's a tough life to be crippled. And here was a young man who was crippled in both legs. And he was living in a place called Lodebar, which really means a place without pasture. Really means a place of poverty, a place of isolation away from Jerusalem. It speaks of poverty, I put here in the notes. It speaks of loneliness, depression, being downtrodden. And he didn't do anything. And I want to encourage you this morning that sometimes things happen to us in life. Circumstances happen, things happen. And those things can impact you for the rest of your life. You can become crippled emotionally, crippled spiritually. It might even affect you physically. And here was a man like that. And he didn't realize that God had some plans for him. He didn't realize that his circumstances would change. He thought he's going to be like that for the rest of his life. But I believe that the Spirit of God moved David to inquire, to check it out, to see if there's somebody else who he could show, to whom he could show God's love and God's kindness. I think the Spirit of God would say to us this morning, is there people here? Are there people here to whom the Spirit of God can show God's love and God's kindness? Sometimes we end up being crippled because of things that people actually did to us. You might have been mistreated. You might have been abused, sexually assaulted when you were a child, and that still affects you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the Spirit of God is here to show you God's kindness. The Spirit of God is here to bring healing and deliverance. The Spirit of God is here to turn things around for your benefit and for His glory. That there's no circumstances that is beyond the redemptive hand of God, the redemptive work of God. You might feel lonely in your circumstance. You might feel that nobody cares. But there is a God in heaven who cares. A God in heaven who sees where you're at. And because of the covenant of Jesus Christ, a God who will reach out to you. The same way in which because of David's covenant with Jonathan, David reached out to Mephibosheth and said, "You are going to come from where you're at and come and live in the palace and eat at my table." Second Samuel chapter 9, Mephibosheth bowed his head and said, chapter 9 verse 8, he bowed his head and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" That was a phrase they used to use in those days to say, "I am worthless, I am useless. Why would you worry yourself about somebody like me who have no use to anybody?" And sometimes that's how we see ourselves. Because of our circumstances, not having much use. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has use for you and for me. Then the king, verse 9, summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." That phrase, "eat at my table," is mentioned like 4 times in this passage. David says, "He will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, lots of people to work the land for Mephibosheth. So this man who was now crippled will be provided for amply. He'll have more than enough. Why? Because of the covenant that David had with Jonathan. David appreciated covenant and was committed to carry out his part of the commitment to the covenant. Unlike Saul. And because of David's commitment, here was someone experiencing God's goodness and God's grace. And as I have looked at this, I've seen in my own life where because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, because of the covenant that Jesus Christ established, the Holy Spirit works in my life and in your life. And God intervenes and gives us more than we need. Paul says, "My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory." Why? Because of Jesus Christ. God provides for us. Because of Jesus Christ, God brings us to his table to eat and to feast at the table. How many realize what a table of a king looks like? How many know that the table of a king is not like, you know, just eating some McDonald's nuggets and that type of stuff? And when you eat at the king's table, you have more than enough. Yeah. You have the choices of stuff. And it's a picture to help you and me to appreciate that when we come into this covenant with the Lord says, I offer to you the choices of stuff to come and eat at my table. To come and sup with me. To come from your place of pasturelessness, a place of barrenness, a place of poverty, a place of depression, a place of uselessness, and come and sup at my table. It's part of the covenant. A covenant is built upon promises. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, all of the promises of the covenant, are yes and amen. It's for you and for me, once we're at the table, to actually eat. That's the only thing David wasn't going to do for Mephibosheth. He wasn't going to come and spoon feed him. He had to know feed himself. And many times you and I, we sit there rather than partaking of what God has for us and telling people about the goodness of God, we get distracted by other things. We start to think about where we came from rather than where God has brought you to. We allow the devil to tell us all sort of lies and tie us to our past rather than to show us our future. God is a future for each and every one of us, and it's better than our past. My best days are yet to come. So David restores everything that this man had lost and brings him to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of God. It's a city of peace. Brings him into God's presence. It speaks of God's nearness. It's a place of celebration, a place of blessing, a place of peace. All within a moment of fulfilling his part of the covenant. Can I tell you something, friends? We have been brought into a covenant with better promises, better provisions. A covenant where David couldn't bring physical healing to this man, but a covenant where God promises us healing, physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing. It's all provided for us. Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. Peter says by his stripes we were healed. It's a done fact, a done deal. It's all a part of the covenant. And God is committed to his part of the covenant. The Spirit of God will do his best to try and pull us to the table of the Lord. The Spirit of God will do his best to try and pull us from the place of Lodibar. The Spirit of God will do his best to try and pull you up from that place of depression, that place of loneliness, that place of my life has no use and no purpose. The Spirit of God will try his best to open our eyes for us to see what God has provided for us now and what there is in the future. We think about the goodness of God. All my life he has been faithful. The Spirit of God will open our eyes to help us to see that he's better than we think. Sometimes we don't even realize how God has protected us. Until you hear something happen to somebody and you realize, but that could have been me. It's been God's grace and God's goodness. The fact that you're here in this building this morning is evidence of God's mercy. He has not given us, according to David and according to my experience, what we truly deserve. The only thing we deserve, the wages of sin, the Apostle Paul said, is death. The only thing we deserve is death. Anything else we get from God is God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace. And therefore, from our lips should come praise. From our lips should come forth thanksgiving. From our lips should come forth saying, God, you have been good to me all of my life. And I'm going to declare the goodness of God to all who will listen. Let them know that God is good. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through. I don't know what has happened in your life. I don't know who has done you well and who has done you bad. The psalmist goes on to declare that even if his mother and his father should forsake him, the Lord will still take him up. The Lord will still be there. And the reality is that sometimes even parents forsake us. But even if they don't, the reality is that they can't live forever. They also pass on. They also, my parents have passed on. But the Lord remains with me forever. He's always there. Why? Because of his commitment to me. Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. His Spirit is always working in us to comfort, to strengthen, to lead and to guide. Why? Because of the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed. It's already paid for. God will always be faithful to His covenant. Let us stand. So we see in David a picture of how God works, a picture of the love of God, the kindness of God being shown to us because of who God is, not because of anything we have done or can do, simply because of who God is and what Christ has done. You and I have been brought into this covenant with God. We have been reconciled to the Father. Let's just bow our heads this morning. God has already touched many lives. But maybe there's somebody here still. That things happened to you as a child. Things happened to you in the past. Negative things. Bad things. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want the Spirit of God to touch these things and to bring healing and deliverance and freedom. This morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I'm no longer going to have that mindset of allowing this thing to be the thing that characterizes my life. Instead, I want the goodness of God to be the thing that characterizes my life. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand right where you're standing. One hand over there. Anybody else? Things have happened to you in the past. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, would someone pray with me so I can find the freedom from these things? See a couple of hands over here. Just keep those hands up. Bud. Melissa. Rusty. Anybody else? Things might have happened to you. Some might have been deliberate. Some might have been just because of circumstances. But this morning, God is saying you don't have to live in Lodebar. This morning, God is want to pull you from that position so you can experience God's healing, experience God's deliverance, experience God's freedom, experience purpose for life. Anybody else? Miss Anita, can you... Let us all continue to be in this attitude of prayer, looking to the Lord. These are important times. Pastor Joe. Pastor. There's one over there. Anybody else? Things happen to us. People mistreat us. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But those things don't have to be the things that characterize your life. God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring deliverance. God wants to move you from that place. Anybody else? God is a God of covenant. He's not partial. As long as you're part of the covenant, He wants you to experience the benefits of the covenant. Anybody else? Let's continue to be in this attitude of worship before the Lord. Keep pressing in. Spirit of God is touching lives right now. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able.
running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so
this morning again for your goodness. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that you were the one who chased after us. And Lord, you continue to come after us. Lord, in the same way in which David was the one who sought out Mephibosheth, oh God, you are the one who comes after us time and time again. Lord, our tendency, Lord, like Adam is to hide. But Father, we thank you, oh God, that you want us to come boldly before your throne, because it's a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. Lord, we thank you, God, your spirit continues to work in us. Your spirit continues to woo us. Your spirit continues to draw us into that place of intimacy where we cry, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you, God, by your spirit to continue to work in us. Continue to open our eyes, oh God, so we might see your goodness. We might see your hand at work in our lives and in our circumstances. And Father, as we interact with people, Lord, may we be ready to share with them about the goodness of our God. To share with them, to testify about the ways in which you have intervened and continue to intervene in our lives. Father, we pray, oh God, you might continue to woo us unto yourself. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, and amen.